Hello, welcome again to another installment of the Verse by Verse Bible Teaching. These Bible teachings are brought to you through the ministry of the Wash and Word. The Wash and Word is our hand car washing business. You can find us over in the Palace Shopping Center on Highway 11W in Church Hill. And there we own and operate this business, my wife and I. And we do it so that we can earn the money to keep this business and this ministry going free of charge. We also would encourage you to support this ministry by simply coming by and allowing us to work to earn the money that it takes to keep it going. This is how we support the ministry, and this is how you could support the Verse by Verse Bible teachings. We never ask for charity or donations or tithes or anything of that sort. We believe, like Paul, that we should be diligent, hardworking members of society, and the fruit of that comes in the form of doing these sermons and these Bible teachings. If you are interested in learning more about this ministry or about the business, simply go to washandword.com. That's wash, the letter N, word.com, or call 423-920-0913. So let's pick up where we left off. We are in the book of 1 Corinthians. We read the first nine verses a couple of teachings ago, but we're elaborating on that because we're setting a background for the entire book. Now, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth who, after some time away, had fallen into and had become, I don't want to use the word apostate, but with some of the practices that they were using in the church, you'd hardly think that they were a Christian church. And this is what Paul is addressing here. And, you know, we don't want to get up on our high horses because all the churches suffer through some sort of a rebuke that Paul is going to give here. Like, as we go through this book, you're going to find that every church has problems in one, probably multiple areas of the things he's going to cover. But he started off by saying, confirming a few things. And this was important because Paul didn't want to just come out of the gun, or rather out of the gate, firing both guns. He kind of gently entered his way into rebuke. Rebuke is hard to give to anybody, and it's important that we do it in a proper fashion. So Paul first starts off in verse 1 by confirming his calling, and this is just a quick recap of what we discussed already. And you can go to washandword.com, click on the media tab, and you can download or listen to any of these sermons for free. And again, we encourage you to do that so you can stay caught up. But he confirms his calling in verse 1. He also confirms the recipient, that is, who he's writing to, in verse 2. In verse 4, he confirms his feelings. He just gives a heartfelt sincerity of why he's writing and how much this church means to him. He then confirms their intellect and their education. We saw that in verse 5, where he says, "You have been enriched in every way in your speaking and in your knowledge." So he's recognizing that they are a people of wealth and wisdom and knowledge and philosophy, and all of these things are good when used to bring glory to God. And this is where they fell short. And this is where we left off in our last teaching. Paul is trying to say, look, take those gifts, take those callings, take that knowledge, take that education, and use it towards glorifying God, not towards edifying self. And so he goes on in verse 7 to confirm their gifts. And in verse 7, he says, "Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed." So he's confirming their gifts. And basically, in any given body of believers that assembles, we would say that the entire gamut of spiritual gifts exists. And I know there's teachings out there that say some of the gifts have stopped, you know, after Christ's ascension, but we're not even going to address that because it's just nonsense. But if a group of believers meets and each believer is a born again, true follower of Christ, then they are the possessors of the Holy Spirit. And as possessors of the Holy Spirit, we are encompassed with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, that being said, we all have certain gifts that we excel at, certain gifts that God has granted us as a primary gift, but we have access to every single gift. And so whether your congregation is 3 or 300, the entire gamut of spiritual gifts existent in a body of believers that gathers together. And so, you know, I truly believe that the essence and the importance of bodily unity within a church is directly responsible for the power that comes out of that church. And that is that as we bind together and we explore our spiritual gifts, we combine them with our natural gifts, and we do it in conjunction with one another with the one single-minded goal of glorifying Christ, then that is where the power of a church is exhibited. That's where we see power in some churches, and we see lethargy and deadness in others. Listen, I've been going to Abundant Life Fellowship at 415 Old Union Road in Churchill, and I want to invite you to go there because Pastor Joel has started a movement there that is really contradictory to what you're probably used to. And it's a good thing because you've got to shake things up once in a while. And he has a vision going there that really brings forth the heart of the New Testament church. And he's not afraid to let the members of the church exhibit their gifts. In fact, he encourages it. And, you know, I'm not exalting the man. I'm exalting the concept behind what he's doing there. And that is that we, as a body of believers, are to get together and not be jealous of one another's gifts, not try to override or to fight one another in our gifts. They're supposed to be displayed and acted out as one. And when it does that, when we do that, that particular body of believers can become really, really powerful. And why did Paul, or more specifically, why did God want unity among the brethren? Simply for one reason, and that is to maximize the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because when we are doing that in conjunction, we are truly a light to a dark world. We are truly a salt to a bland world. Disunity minimizes the power to draw men unto Jesus. So that's another thing Paul is addressing there. He's confirming their gifts and he encourages them to continue using them. And then in verse 8, Paul confirms their expectations. In verse 8, he says, "He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." Who's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about Jesus. He says, "Jesus will keep you strong until the end, so that you will be blameless when he comes back." Now, their expectations were revealed in verse 7, and they were confirmed in verse 8. Their expectations were the waiting eagerly for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. And they're confirmed when he says that he will be coming back. He says you're right to wait and to expect him to return. It's okay to be anxious for our Lord's return. And because you are anxious of that return, he will keep you until that day. You see, it's all about putting our mind and our focus on the right things, kingdom things, things that are not of this world, things that are not strictly for selfish reasons. And when we put our minds on those types of things, our eager expectations will be fulfilled as Christ will come and honor those thoughts. There is a sense of safety in believing that Jesus is coming back and that he holds you in his hands. And that he'll not let one whom the Lord God has given him to fall. Now, I believe in eternal security for the genuine believer. I really do. It's a once saved, always saved mentality because there's no sin that is greater than the sacrifice of Christ. But for the genuine believer to reap the benefits of eternal life, he must continue to believe. He must continue to keep his or her faith. And he must continue to strive to be more like Christ. Now, I want to go back to this statement I just said because there's a lot of, let's just call it doctrinal confusion about that term, once saved, always saved. Now, I said for the believer to reap the benefits of eternal life, their continued faith is essential. I did not say the fact of eternal life was at stake based on one's faith, but rather the benefits of eternal life, which those benefits are, including but not limited to, things like experiencing the peace, the joy, the comfort, the strength, the general assurance of what's to come, and of course the rest and enjoyment of life here on earth. And so a faith that is waning, or a faith that is weakening, well, those benefits may still be there, but they're not going to be the way God intended them. Now, that being said, does a person who is struggling in their faith, or weak in their faith, or maybe new in their faith, do they not reap the benefits of a strong believer as well as a weak believer? Well, we do. That is to say that all of the gifts and all of the benefits of being a Christian are given to each believer in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, what we do to extract the benefits and the fruit of the indwelling Holy Spirit, well, that's up to us. And so again, the benefits and the fruit and the rewards, all that stuff is there for every believer in all of its fullness as we receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But there's a secondary level, a baptism, if you will, of that Spirit. And that baptism says that you can have these benefits and have them abundantly. Does a weak faith believer still go to heaven? Of course. But a weak faith also produces anxiety. It produces fear, uneasiness, discontent, and a whole host of other things. And so, again, Paul is confirming that their expectations of what is to come because of their belief, because of their faith, well, that's a good thing. And brothers and sisters, we have to be in eager expectation of Christ's coming, of the return of the King, because that eager expectation is going to spill over into your life today. As we wait eagerly and we look anxiously towards that coming, whether it be by natural death or the rapture and his return, that reality should affect your life and should affect it positively. Now, that leads us to our last point in the first 9 verses of Paul's confirmation to them, and that is in verse 9. He says, Paul confirms their calling. He says, God who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So he's confirming them that you are truly a gifted, loved, and purposeful church that God has created. And I think it is sad that a group of people, believers, that are so equipped, so gifted, and so empowered can at times be so equally hindered. And this verse 9, is a foundational verse for the entire book, because it speaks of Christianity as a whole. You know, why are we so often so futile in our Christianity? Why are we so weak? Why are we so often so silent to make noise when we are called to shout from the rooftops? I believe Peter Marshall said it best when he said, Christians are like deep sea divers encased in suits designed for many fathoms deep, marching bravely forth to pull plugs out of bathtubs. Friends, we have to go deep because that is what the Lord has called us to do. We push forward in confidence, knowing the things that Paul has just laid out, that God has laid out for us. And when we push forward and we push in confidently, well, the good news isn't always good, because then we can be prepared for some chastisement and for some discipline. Because folks, the rest of this book is going to be all about correction. And that's a hard thing to face, but a true mature believer welcomes that kind of discipline. Well, that's it for today. We'll pick it up again in our next teaching tomorrow. Join me again at the Wash and Word. My wife Victoria and I will be washing your car for you. Join me on Sunday nights at 6 p.m. for live verse-by-verse Bible teaching at Abundant Life Fellowship. Have a blessed day.